If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it up to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. The title of my message today is The Birth of Moses, a Crisis Pregnancy? That's a question mark. Start in Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Father God, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word that you preserved for us in these last days, God. I thank you that I have this opportunity again to preach before this congregation, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I preach, God, that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord, and help me, Lord, to preach the word as you've intended it to be preached, God. And Lord, I pray that you would open the ears of everyone and that you would just bless us today, God, with a good message, Lord. And Father, I thank you again for giving me this chance, God. Lord, I pray for those that are not here, God, that you would bring them back safely, Lord, those who are traveling. Lord, anyone who should be here, God, I pray that you would have mercy on them, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've read how Pharaoh decreed that every male child born to the Israelites was to be killed, because they had multiplied greatly in the land of Goshen, and the Egyptians feared that they might side with an enemy in any conflict and help with their destruction. The Hebrew midwives, of course, did not obey this commandment, but Pharaoh had ordered all his people to carry out his wishes in the matter. In chapter 1, we read, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" This would have been a terrible time for the Israelites, especially for any that were expecting, knowing that if they were to have a son born to them, that his life would be cut short if the Egyptians discovered him. The Bible gives no indication of how many children might have been killed during this period of time, or even how long this edict was in effect. It must have been very hard for his mother and father at the time of Moses' birth. I don't know if his parents had a plan. Perhaps they had prayed that they would deliver a daughter. They had children already, of course. We see that Moses had an older sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron. Aaron would have to have been born before this time when Pharaoh made this wicked law. We read in verse 2, it said, "And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Moses' mother could only do what any mother would do. She tried to save her son as best she could. She hid him, but this implies that the Egyptians would be looking for male children, probably making periodic sweeps through the encampment of the Israelites. They might have known which women were pregnant and come looking for her after a time to find out whether she had delivered a son or a daughter. For whatever reason, we read that after about 3 months, she wasn't able to hide him any longer. The Egyptians were going to find him, and he was going to be cast into the river to die. I can't imagine what his mother must have felt, what thoughts she had running through her head. She obviously could not find any other way to protect her child other than the course of action that she took. I think it must have been God that put into her mind to do this, to make an ark out of bulrushes. Bulrushes are like what we know as cattails. They're reedy plants that grow around the shallow edges of water. She basically wove a basket out of these reeds and then sealed it up with slime and pitch so it would float. And then she put her little baby inside that basket and laid it in the water and the flags at the edge of the river. The flags are some kind of water plant sticking up out of the water. So she didn't just cast him off to sail down the river. She placed him in a specific spot. I think she knew that this was a place where he was likely to be found by one of the Egyptian women. Probably a spot where they were accustomed to come and bathe. And she was probably hopeful that even an Egyptian woman would have pity on her poor child and save him. But she couldn't know. So we see his sister watched from afar to see what would become of him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." How providential was it that the daughter of Pharaoh himself would come to that place that very day and spot that little ark among the flags. Her maid went and retrieved it for her, and when she opened it up, there was this little baby, this goodly child, crying, and her heart went out to him, and she was unable to see him destroyed. Perhaps she had no children of her own, but for whatever cause, she determined to adopt him as her own son rather than to have him thrown into the waters. And his sister was there and offered to help her with the child. "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So now the child that the woman could no longer hide had become the child that she was nursing for the daughter of Pharaoh. She was able to watch him grow up, not to see him cut down. And not only that, but she was paid to take care of him. I don't think she could have known what God had planned for baby Moses, but surely she must have recognized the hand of God moving to protect him and marveled that he would be in Pharaoh's own household. I'm sure, though, that it must have been bittersweet to eventually have to give him up to the daughter of Pharaoh. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." In Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, male and female, we see that they were given a commandment. It was a blessing, but it was also the first commandment God delivered to man. In Genesis 1, chapter 20, or verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Be fruitful and multiply. Have children. This is what God told Adam and Eve to do. This was before the fall. I don't know if they had any children before the fall. The Bible doesn't indicate that this is the case. But they had this blessing and commandment to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. After the fall, we see that God told Eve that she would bring forth children, but it would be in sorrow. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And in verse 20 said, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." I think we assume that that verse is just talking about the sorrow of childbirth. But we know that the curse brought all kinds of sorrow, not just the pain of giving birth. And I think there are other sorrows associated with bringing forth children that Eve had to deal with, sorrows that a great many mothers might relate to. In Genesis 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." If giving birth was sorrowful, Eve nevertheless is thankful for the birth of Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She recognized the blessing that God had bestowed upon her. And Adam, just as we read in Genesis 1, where God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then she bore Abel, certainly another blessing. Some people think that they may have been twins, but Cain was the elder. Abel was a gardener like his father, and Cain was a shepherd. We know the story of Cain and Abel. how Cain was angry at his brother because the Lord had respect to Abel and the offering of the first of his flock of sheep, while Cain offered fruit of the ground, and God did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. And what did Cain do? He slew his brother with a stone. So the Bible does not tell us, but we know that Adam and Eve must have been sorely grieved at the loss of their son by the hand of his brother. I can't speak as a woman, but it seems to me that the pain of bringing a child into the world could not compare to the pain of losing a child. Jesus said in John 16, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is brought into the world." But the death of a child, I know, can affect people profoundly for many years. And this is what the Israelites were suffering at the hands of the Egyptians, their male children being cast into the river by their oppressors. Psalms 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The godly understand that children are a blessing to be desired. God doesn't advise a man and woman to wait to have children. He says, "Children of the youth are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man." Most people nowadays say they want to wait to have children until they have a career established or get all their wild living out of the way or whatever the reason is that they don't want to have a child in their youth. Or more often we hear that people don't want to have children at all. But the Lord commanded man to be fruitful and multiply. We saw how Hannah desired a child and prayed and wept and fasted to receive a son from the Lord, promising to dedicate him to the Lord. And when she had gotten Samuel, the Bible says, she rejoiced in the Lord. 1 Samuel 2 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Alternately, we see in Scripture that the lack of children is sometimes a judgment on people. We see in Jeremiah that God pronounces a judgment on Judah for the sins of Manasseh, and they are told as part of this judgment that their children will be killed. And Jeremiah 15 says, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways." So having children is a blessing, and losing children is often a judgment. Why then do we find ourselves in an age now where women don't want to have children? Not only do they not want to have children, but they desire to be able to kill their children in the womb. And if they are not given this right to murder their children, they act as if they are being enslaved. This attitude toward having children has resulted in hundreds of thousands of babies being killed every year in the United States. In fact, well over 1 million a year during the peak years of the 80s and 90s. Since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade and returned the legal question of abortion to the states, several states have made abortion much more difficult to obtain, including Missouri. But there is an effort being made to make abortion legal in every state where restrictions have been enacted. In Missouri, we have a constitutional amendment on the ballot this year. The 2024 Missouri Constitutional Amendment 3, also known as the Right to Reproductive Freedom Initiative, reproductive freedom is what they call it, is a proposed constitutional amendment that will appear on the ballot on November 5th, 2024. If passed, the initiative would amend the Constitution of Missouri to legalize abortion in Missouri before fetal viability. The amendment will appear on the ballot as follows. Do you want to amend the Missouri Constitution to establish a right to make decisions about reproductive health care, including abortion and contraceptives, without any governmental interference of that right presumed invalid? Remove Missouri's ban on abortion. Allow regulation of reproductive health care to improve or maintain the health of the patient. Require the government not to discriminate in government programs, funding, and other activities against persons providing or obtaining reproductive health care. And allow abortion to be restricted or banned after fetal viability, except to protect the life or health of the woman. You want all that? then you vote yes for Missouri Constitutional Amendment 3. The state governmental entities estimate no costs or savings, but unknown impact. I know what the impact will be. Local government entities estimate costs of at least $51,000 annually in reduced tax revenues. Opponents estimate a potentially significant loss to state revenue. But I guess it's all about money, isn't it? I don't even want to think about the likelihood that this amendment passes. I'd like to believe that we live in a state filled with moral people who understand that an unborn child is a life deserving of the same protections that everyone else enjoys under the law. But the culture of death permeates everything and is everywhere. The idea that an unborn baby is just a clump of tissue that you can choose to terminate and have removed like it was a wart or something like that is disgusting to me. And it should be disgusting to anyone with a conscience. But sadly, even in so-called Christian churches, abortion is often something that is tolerated. According to Pew Research, they say many of the nation's largest mainline Protestant denominations, including the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the Methodists, also support abortion rights, although several of these churches temper this support with the call for some limits on when a woman can terminate her pregnancy. For instance, while the Episcopal Church opposes statutory limits on abortion, it teaches that it should only be used in extreme situations. And they note that even when a religious institution has a clearly stated policy on abortion, church members may not always agree. For instance, roughly half of all U.S. Catholics, 48%, say abortion should be legal in all or most cases, in spite of the Catholic Church's strong opposition. Catholic Church doesn't have a whole lot right, you know? But they got that right. But the Catholics, they don't agree with it. Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." This is obviously not just a problem with women. Men are also in this movement to get out of the responsibility of raising children. They see the benefits of not having children as their wives are able to work and make more money, oftentimes more than they do, which allows them to buy more toys and spend more time having fun. Raising a family is work. People are selfish and would rather not have to spend their time and money on someone other than themselves. And they seem willing to justify murder in order to avoid doing that. And they have no fear that they will be held to account for what they do. Psalms 94, verse 5 says, "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." We need people that are willing to stand up today and reprove the evil in our land. If these things are allowed to continue, surely there is judgment coming. I'm sure our cup is already full, and very soon it may be poured out upon our nation. 2 Timothy 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Can we deny that we are in the last days? The feminist movement has brought with it this idea that to be a mother is to be in bondage, and that children are just a drain on your finances and will keep you from chasing after the pleasures of the world. There may have always been people that believed this and lived in ways contrary to God's design. But now this is a widely held belief that gets hardly any pushback in our modern society. But is this really a modern idea? Jesus said in Luke 17, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." What was it like in the days of Noah? In Luke 17, it says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Were they killing their children? I'm sure they probably were. It seems that their wickedness was unrestrained, and God was compelled to destroy them all. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible speaks of those who would cause their children to pass through the fire unto Molech. This refers to an act of worship of this false god through the dedication of their children to it. There is some disagreement on whether or not this refers to actual child sacrifice or just a symbolic passing through. Matthew Henry says, parents abusing their children by sacrificing them to Moloch, there is the grossest absurdity that can be in all the rites of idolatry, and they are all a great reproach to men's reason. But none trampled upon all the honors of human nature as this did, the burning of children in the fire to the honor of a dunghill god. It was a plain evidence that their gods were devils who desired and delighted in the misery and ruin of mankind, and that the worshippers were worse than the beasts that perish, perfectly stripped, not only of reason, but of natural affection. James at Fawcett and Brown has a different take on it. They say Molech, or Moloch, which signifies king, was the idol of the Ammonites. His statue was of brass and rested on a pedestal or throne of the same metal. His head, resembling that of a calf, was adorned with a crown, and his arms were extended in the attitude of embracing those who approached him. His devotees dedicated their children to him, and when this was to be done, they heated the statue to a high pitch of intensity by a fire within, and then the infants were either shaken over the flames or passed through the ignited arms, by way of lustration to ensure the favor of the pretended deity. The fire worshippers asserted that all children who did not undergo this purifying process would die in infancy, and the influence of this Zabian superstition was still so extensively prevalent in the days of Moses that the divine lawgiver judged it necessary to prohibit it by an express statute. I imagine the reality is that there was probably a mix of the two. If Satan can't get you to go all the way, he'll give you something less objectionable to compromise with you. Then later, when your conscience has been seared, you'll be more willing to do what he really wants you to do. But whatever the actual practice, the act was so abominable to God that those who were guilty of it were to be put to death by stoning. In Leviticus 20, we read, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Should we imagine that the act of destroying our children in the womb is somehow less abominable to God than this deed? Does God wink at our national sin of child sacrifice to the God of convenience and avarice? I don't think so. Maybe some women who seek abortions in this country feel like they don't have any way to take care of a child. They found themselves in this situation because of sin and bad choices, but now they don't know what to do. And the abortion seems like an easy way out. Raising a child you weren't ready for could be difficult, but the rewards of being a mother can outweigh the difficulty. There are organizations and churches that can help with resources and baby supplies like diapers and clothes. These services are there just for this situation, and the people that work in these ministries want to help these mothers. If the mother truly feels like there is no way that they could take care of a child, there are people who would take those children. Killing a baby because you don't think you can raise it yourself is not an acceptable choice. You might feel shame for the actions that led you to that place. And the natural tendency of a person is to try to hide that shame, like Adam and Eve tried to hide their nakedness. But the shame is there to help bring you to repentance, and is nothing compared to the shame that you'll feel at the judgment if you take an innocent life to save yourself some embarrassment in this life. Right. Moses' mother truly had a crisis pregnancy. When he was born, he was marked for death. When she didn't know what else to do, she gave her child up to God and allowed God to take over the situation. She didn't know what God would do, but she truly was out of options, And so she placed her child in that basket made of reeds and set him on the water. And God made a deliverer out of that baby and led the nation of Israel out of Egypt with him. As Christians, we need to pray for these women who might be in this situation, that they would be ashamed, but that that shame would lead them to the Lord and His mercy. We should support those that do work with pregnant women to give them better options than the world would give them. And if anyone comes to me and says, I can't take care of this baby, and I can't find any help for them, I'll take care of that baby. My wife will help. I know God has many people willing to take in children. The world tries to make it seem difficult to adopt a child, but easy to walk into an abortion clinic and get rid of one. But God can overcome any difficulties and provide the care for a child, even through the daughter of Pharaoh. And certainly under no circumstances should Christians be justifying abortion or facilitating the murder of unborn children. Ezekiel 16 says, As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, nor she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sisters. Truly the best way is for a woman to devote herself to the care of her child and see if God doesn't bless her through that devotion. And for a young man who may have fathered a child, take the responsibility for your actions and let God work through that to make you a better man rather than taking the coward's way out by insisting that she kill your baby. Young men in this church, understand that there is a way to avoid this situation altogether. And that is to keep yourself pure and wait until you're married. Don't let Satan tempt you into defiling yourself and then find yourself tempted to commit further sin that would lead to the death of a precious little life. James 1:15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Father God, Lord, I just pray, God, that this message would bless somebody, God. Lord, that you would convince somebody, Lord, that hears it, God, to not go through with whatever they're thinking about doing, Lord. If anybody needs to hear it, God, I pray it would get to them somehow. Lord, I thank you, God, so much for children. They're such a blessing, Lord, to have. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to cherish them, Lord, not to despise them. I pray that everybody in this room, God, would just love children. Lord, they're a blessing. They're such a blessing. And God, I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to help those that need help, God, from us. Lord, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your blessings and your promises in it, Lord. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who died to save us from all sin. There's nothing that could separate us from your love that we could possibly do. And we know that we have eternal life by believing simply in that act of contrition on the cross when you died for our sin. God, thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you again for this church, God. And I pray that you would bless this day, bless the rest of our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.